I'd like to bring to you a message this morning with a simple title, Patience. Patience. We'll take our first thoughts from Luke 21:19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Through patience and in your patience, you can keep possession of your souls. Can we lose possession of our souls? We're not talking about a soul going to hell. We're talking about a soul in such a shape in this world that you've even lost control of your own soul. We sang the song a few minutes ago. When peace like a river attendeth my way, it's not hard to keep possession of your soul on a mountaintop or on a gentle rolling stream when you're feeling all the peaceful things that a just right day can bring to your heart and your soul. But when sorrows like sea billows roll, when you're standing on the rail of the ship, as the author of that song was, and looking into that Atlantic Ocean that has swallowed up your four daughters, and you feel those poundings upon your soul, as he described the sea billows pounding the side of that ship, continual, one right after another one, no end as far as you could see, waves, billows coming and pounding and pounding and pounding. And when you're having a sea billow sorrow day, to be able to still have enough control of your soul, to have the patience to look for, Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight, and I'll see those girls again, and I'll see you, and everything will be all right. To have the patience in a day like that to keep control of your soul and say, whatever. Whatever I'm going through, whatever my lot is today, whatever's happening to me right now, on the outside, it's horrible. But in my soul, all is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. To keep possession of your soul, and it takes a lot of patience to do that. You might say, well, you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know who I'm dealing with or what I'm dealing with when you're asking me to keep patient and be patient. I want to tell you where this passage, these words, this statement, the place in God's Word where we find these words, in your patience possess ye your souls. It's Jesus' description of what was going to happen in the future to his children. It must be pretty important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Holy Spirit had all three of them put pretty much a chapter on this right here that Jesus is telling them is going to happen. Those who are scholars and great theologians, they'll argue about whether this is A.D. 70 or whether this is the end times or whether it might be a reference to both. And those arguments are plenteous, but that's missing the whole point of our verse. If we get caught up in exactly which tribulation Jesus was talking about, if you're in the midst of a tribulation, this is your lesson. In the midst of that tribulation, keep your patience, and in keeping that patience, you'll keep possession of your souls. In the passage from which this comes, in Luke chapter 21, just before this, it describes how you're going to end up in prison. Well, that'd try your patience, wouldn't it? And you're going to be in prison because your family betrayed you. Your father, your mother, your children, your wife, your husband. And you end up in prison and the whole world hates you. That's the stage that Jesus has set immediately prior to these words. When that's happening to you, you keep your patience, and in keeping your patience, you'll keep possession of your soul. At this point, don't lose your soul. And again, we're not talking about losing a soul to hell. We're talking about you losing control of yourself. And letting the situation overcome you to the point where your soul's not well, where you've got soul sickness. And if you have soul sickness, that hurts. Physical pains hurt, but soul pains, they're bad news. He says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In Matthew's account of this same tribulation that Jesus is describing, whatever tribulation it is, we don't want to argue about that right now. Whatever tribulation it is that you're experiencing right now, that you need to keep possession of your souls and keep your patience. Here's what Jesus described in Matthew 24, speaking of these same times that were to come. Whether that's Jerusalem 70 AD, where they were crucifying Christians daily by the hundreds, if not by the thousands. When you got betrayed and thrown in prison and the whole world hated you, that may be what you're facing if this is AD 70, and I think it does apply there. And I think it applies to the end times, and I think it applies to both, but again, I said I wasn't going to get into that part. That really is not our lesson for this morning, to get into the intricacies of the intellectual understanding of these scriptures. We're trying to do some practical Christianity today. We're trying to do some soul help today. In Matthew's account, he says in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulations, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That tells you what these guys were going through. Whatever they were told to keep patient in, Jesus said that's the worst times the world's ever seen. Now, unless we're in those times right now, then we're facing something less than what these guys were facing, or would be facing, when Jesus said these words. So if you want to say, but you don't understand, or but you don't know how it is, Jesus knows how it is with yours and my tribulations right now, and what's testing our patience. And Jesus described whatever's testing our patience as surely not as much as would test their patience at a time when there were tribulations such as the world had not seen nor would ever see again. This is serious stuff that he's talking about, that in the midst of this serious stuff, and what we face is serious stuff too, please don't. I know that's bad psychology to go to somebody that's struggling and tell them, well, so-and-so's got it worse than you. That really doesn't help your case, personally, to throw that at you. And that's not what I'm trying to throw at you, but I'm trying to teach you what Jesus is teaching me and you in the midst of our troubles. And there is some sort of comfort in knowing that other people have experienced troubles too, and that other people will always experience troubles. And Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation? That's going to require a lot of patience. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. That's something we're waiting for and looking for him to come back and totally overcome this world and all the problems in it. But he already has, in a sense, done that. And we can be of good cheer in the midst of our tribulations. In this same passage in Matthew, verse 24-21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." It's to the point here that the elect, if this thing went on much longer, whatever it is, they'd crack. They'd crack. Those that don't know about God and his power and his blessings and the comfort that can come from him, they've already cracked. And the world's cracking all around you. And he said, if I don't cut this short a little bit, you'd crack too. And he comes on down here a little bit further, and he says, there's situations developing here that if it were possible in verse 24, they shall deceive the very elect. This can get to the point where you'd be deceived and I'd be deceived if we're blessed to be part of this very elect, God's children who understand God's ways and God's comfort and God's ever-presence and God's providence and you're never out of his hand and out of his control. But even those who know that, if they're deceived and begin to listen to something else besides God's word, and we can be deceived, even the very elect can be deceived into losing our patience and losing our faith and losing our peace and losing our joy and losing our love and losing our temperance and losing our meekness and losing our gentleness and losing our goodness and losing our long-suffering. If I'm not mistaken, out of order, I think I hit the fruit of the Spirit right there, and that's going to come into play here shortly. But before we go further in this introductory verse, and before we get into the fruit of the Spirit, let's back up and digress just momentarily and give you a definition of patience. In your soul, in your patience, possess ye your soul. Definition of the Greek word that's translated patience from the scholar Thayer, whose dictionary is very well respected. He doesn't understand, I don't understand the meaning of this Greek word, but he did. And you can think, well, I know what patience means, but sometimes it helps me to somebody tell me what patience means. I can think I know, but then there's somebody that's got the ability to put definitions into words. That helps me to get a better grasp on what we're talking about here, and that's what we're trying to do. What's he talking about? In the New Testament, according to Thayer, in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's patience. That's a definition, but it's a working definition. That gives me a groundwork and a framework for what I'm called to do with patience. The characteristic of a man, you know, God gives us his characteristics when he puts that spirit within us. So it's a characteristic of God that he places in us at the new birth when that Holy Spirit comes and we get the fruit of that spirit. The characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety. We ought to have a deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety, living godly. By even the greatest trials and sufferings, a man with patience is not swerved by the greatest. That's something pretty good. But remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. I know you don't have it in you to do it, and I know I don't have it in me to do it. That is in my natural nature. But in the Spirit that dwells within me, we can do it. Unless you're going to say God is small. You've got God who's large and in charge dwelling in you. You've got Christ in you who's greater than what's in the world. You've got the Spirit in you that gives you long-suffering patience to not swerve, though the troubles be great and the sufferings intense, to not swerve from your loyalty to your faith, from your perseverance to hang on, from your endurance. A second definition from Thayer, a patient, steadfast waiting for. That ties to a lot of the Bible's use of patience. You're waiting for something. If nothing else, you're waiting for resurrection. It's going to be okay then. There's deliverances that come before that in God's word for God's people who are suffering. I'm not saying that God's not able and won't perhaps come and help you, but your deliverance may be that you'll get to go see Jesus. And if that be the way you're going to be delivered, then patiently wait. We're going to try to hit a lot of verses that'll say that this morning. So Thayer tells us, a patient steadfast, not staggering, not stumbling, steadfast, unmovable. A patient steadfast waiting for. That's patient. Thayer also gives us another, I think, good definition. A patient enduring, sustaining perseverance. To endure and to sustain and to persevere. That's patience. No matter the outside influence, no matter the sea billow sorrow day, no matter the four little girls that are at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, no matter you fill in your blank today in your life of what you're struggling with and what you become impatient about, no matter that you endure, steadfast, continue. Strong's definition, I like this one too. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Both of those adjectives help explain the ramification of this patience. There's a cheerfulness. Sometimes it's hard to be cheerful, but patience will give you that ability. There's a hopefulness in patience. Maybe today there's nothing to smile about, but you're going to smile one day. And that hopefulness, that hope, that's something to get cheerful about. And then Strong says, constancy. Constancy. Though on the mountaintop, or in the depths of the valley. That you're somewhere in the middle here on an even keel, your boat's not getting rocked too bad. And you're still somehow or another patiently waiting and walking somewhat above those troubles as you're thinking about and looking to Jesus. That you have a sense of constancy and an aspect of constancy in your life. Where no matter the external circumstances, no matter whether it's peace like a river or it's sea billow sorrows, that you're somewhere on your rail of your ship looking at your life and thinking about what's happened to you, and there's still a sense of constancy that gives wellness to souls. That this patient enduring, that this patience, your patience, you still keep possession of your soul and don't totally lose it all. It's pretty easy to lose it in this world. And when you lose the ownership of your soul, where you're the one in command of your very feelings, that takes a lot of will. That takes a lot of prayer. That takes a lot of determination, and that takes a lot of God for you to be able to do that, for me to be able to do that. To take control and keep possession of my very heart and my feelings. Feelings are strong. And feelings are good when they're good feelings, but when feelings are bad feelings, they're rather overwhelming. And they can take control of you. And Satan can take control of you. And the deception can take control of you. And the deceivers, remember what Jesus said? Even the very elect. If you're deceived and lose this foundation that's in God's word for our help and our constancy, then we can lose possession of ourselves and be what we don't want to be. It's no fun to be in that boat where you're out of control even with yourself. The last fruit of that spirit, temperance, that is self-control. We can do it because greater is He that's in you, and He gives you all strength, and He'll not give you more than He'll give you the strength to bear. And we can be patient with His strength, waiting for His strength. God, when He moves into our heart, He gives us His attribute of long-suffering. That is His attribute, and thankful to Him it is. We want to touch on this briefly, but then we want to get a little more practical. But let's get just a little bit theological right here and talk about eternal salvation. You know why you have eternal salvation? Because God's long-suffering and patient with you. If God had been quick-tempered, you know what the first thing that happened to you the first time you stuck your finger in some cookie jar when you was a little kid and stole a cookie? You know what you deserved by then if God wasn't long-suffering and patient with you and your sinfulness and me and my sinfulness? We deserved a lightning bolt right then, reckon? Oh, no, God's love. I know God's love, and I know love's what makes Him overlook me and my sin. And I appreciate God's love, but I want to tell you, God's not a lover of sin. And God has to be long-suffering in His perfection and holiness to deal with anybody that sins. And if He wasn't long-suffering, you'd been long gone. God's long-suffering. I'm thankful for that. Do you know that it's the long-suffering of God that leads you to repentance? You think you came to God? It tells me in Romans 2 and 4 that God was long-suffering with you a long time. Let me give you a picture of long-suffering from the Bible. And even Paul says this is a picture of long-suffering. And Paul said, I am. I'm the one's a picture of long-suffering. You want to know long-suffering? Paul helped stone Stephen, the preacher, when he was giving glory to God in a great sermon, giving glory to Jesus Christ, and they threw rocks at him, killed him, and God didn't kill Saul then, did He? That Saul is Paul. Same man. That's a long-suffering God, isn't it? If I had a friend like Stephen, and I was Jesus, and I stood in heaven to receive Stephen into heaven, I'd be awful tempted to get rid of Paul. What do you think? But Jesus is long-suffering. Jesus is long-suffering. He put up with Paul. And then Paul has authority to go kill other Christians like he's killed Stephen. And Jesus, in His long-suffering, He didn't wait for Paul to come to Him and change his ways. Jesus came to Paul in His patient good time, and He changed Paul into Paul and not Saul anymore. And that's long-suffering. And Paul said, I'm a pattern of long-suffering with God. You want to know what long-suffering is? You want to know God being patient with a bad, bad sinner? God was patient with me, and He's turned me around. And God is still patient with Saul and Paul because He continues to blow it a little bit along the way. And I think we can see some of those places. Where in one place or two, I think we can see where He almost lost His patience. Paul did. That's not our story for right now. We finished the Paul part of this story. But we're talking about a long-suffering God in this part of our story here this morning. That long-suffering God, you know why he's still patient? The Christian world will twist this verse around and make it say something it doesn't mean at all. And we don't have the time to get into that. But 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God hadn't destroyed this world yet? This verse right here tells me that the reason God hadn't destroyed this world yet is because the last child of God hadn't been born again yet. And he's going to keep his patience and long-suffering till he gets the last one born again. That's what that verse is saying. If God's waiting for giving somebody else a chance because he can't destroy it yet, and he's long-suffering and going to keep this world going just a little bit longer because somebody else might come, then he'll never be able to shut the door and burn this world up like he's promised to do. But when he gets the last born-again child of God born again, there's no reason to keep her going any longer, and his long-suffering is going to be over. And he's going to take us home, and he's going to wind up this world, and he'll show his wrath on the ones that have been his enemies, and he'll take those that Jesus died for, and he's loved forever home to glory. But God's long-suffering is what's keeping this world going. And then we have a final statement here about God and his salvation, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, 2 Peter 3:15. It's God's long-suffering that saves any of us. It's God's willing to be patient with sinners and find a solution for sinners and send the solution for sinners, that his name is Jesus Christ, and is God's long-suffering with us? My goodness gracious. We all deserve to be sent to hell from the time we left our mother's womb. But God patiently works with that which would have been his enemy, rebels to the cause of Christ. As with Paul, are we all children by nature of wrath, even as others? And God in his long-suffering patience changes the likes of me to one day have me be just exactly like Jesus Christ. And I'm glad God's patient. I'm glad he didn't throw in the towel too quick. I'm glad he's hanging around till the last child of God gets born again, and he'll lose nothing. And he'll have them all with him, and he'll be successful thanks to his patience and his long-suffering and his enduring. Now that same God of patience and long-suffering puts within us the fruit of the Spirit when he comes within us at that new birth. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's the fourth one. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In your long-suffering character trait that God has put in you, you can experience these others: love, joy, peace, faith. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your meekness and your gentleness and become impatient with somebody or something. Don't lose those other character traits by losing your patience. You see, patience is the long-suffering part, is the part that helps us keep these other things when everything else is going bad in our lives. With this long-suffering part, we can continue to have our faith and our meekness and our gentleness and our goodness and our love and our joy. We can experience joy and peace through this long-suffering and this patience and this enduring and this constancy and this cheerful looking for something beyond and this characteristic of long-suffering that God places within us and gives us the ability to be patient. And then he gives us self-control, where we can control that other part, keep control of our very souls so that we don't lose our souls, but keep possession of our souls through this patience. That no matter the tribulation, remember the context of that verse, it's the worst times the world's ever seen. And in those worst times the world's ever seen, there's a patience that you can keep possession of your soul. Keep your wits about you. Keep your perspective in the right place. Keep your faith and keep your peace and keep your joy and keep your focus on the Lord. And you have the self-control to do that. That's one of the fruit. And you have the patience and long-suffering to do that. And God's been long-suffering, and so should we. This long-suffering, this patience thing, Jesus included it at the last statement when he's talking about practical Christianity. You've heard the word preached. The seed's been sown. Now in some, that seed falls by the wayside and accomplishes nothing. But in others, In some that know the truth and know the gospel and know the Savior and been acquainted with him and experienced his blessings, and had that peace like a river, those mountaintops of experiences in the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said. Some of that seed, some of that message is going to fall on people that are like a rock. Not like a rock solid, but like a rock some other way that doesn't have any soil, that can't get any root to form, that it doesn't grow deep. That kind of rock that's so hard on the crusty on the surface that there's nothing deep comes in that one. And there's a little superficial growth that happens. But here's that guy that's the seed, the word of God, the sermon, the preached word lands on the rock, and they are they which hear the word, and they receive the word with joy. It sounds like such a sweet message, that gospel of Jesus Christ. But these have no root. There's no root in there. It's nothing deep to hang to in that person. It didn't get down there where it's going to even flourish through the winter and still have life there some way as the sun quits shining and the darkness and the coldness comes around you. If you've got root, you can endure. But those without root, these are the ones that they know the word and they don't have any root. And they, for a while they believe, but in time of temptation, that's trials and troubles. What do? They fall away. They fall away. They fall away. They're not constant. You got the best of them. And they lost control of their very souls. And where are they? Miserable. Miserable. The next group. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth. It sounded good. It began to grow. What are the thorns? That's the weeds that smother the life out of the good plant. Choke it to the point that it doesn't grow and it shrivels. And that beautiful garden becomes useless and fruitless. Here's these that it fell among thorns. The thorns are what's around that smother and choke. Fell among thorns. When they heard, they go forth and they're choked with cares. That's troubles. With cares and riches. That's the world's biggest distraction. I wanna this and I wanna that and I gotta have this and I gotta have that. And looking for the whatever it is that's real, that'll give us something that's worth having in what the world can offer. That'll choke you. That'll take possession of your soul, and you'll lose possession of your soul. The desires of the world, to have the things of the world. Choked by cares. Well, that's the same thing as the first one, wasn't it? Those temptations and trials and struggles and tribulations. Those tribulations, they don't let you grow deep with your roots, and those tribulations, they'll smother. They'll smother the fruit that should be coming forth from a practicing Christian. That's what we're going to get to. And there's patience in this yet. Hang on. Cares of the world, or the riches, or the pleasures of this life. You know what? Too much good times will make you fruitless and choke your goodness and the fruit you might bring. And you can get so happy in the good times and playing fun good times and having the good life and being on the mountaintop that you forget. You know why that? You know, God knows that. And you know why you suffer sometimes? Because he knocks you off that mountain every once in a while and it's given unto you to suffer, to keep your perspective as he did with Paul. When Paul's on the mountaintop, he's been to the third heaven. He's been up there where he's seen things that words can't even describe. And he comes back down and God said, now you know what you get for that? You get a thorn in your flesh that'll keep you humble. So you won't actually be on the mountaintop like you would be, but that'd make you too big for your britches. So I'm going to give you a little suffering and take you off that mountain and leave that suffering with you because you're going to need it. And it'll make you a better person. We talked about those things last week, remember? So sometimes the riches of this world and sometimes the cares of this world or sometimes the pleasures of this life, and you'll bring forth no fruit to perfection. Here's the other group. Here's a practicing Christian. Here's one who hears the word preached. And the word preached is more than salvation by grace. The word preached, that's what we're trying to do this morning. We're trying to get into God's word and find some good practical stuff that'll help you live your lives and not lose your patience and hang on to God. But that on the good ground. These are the ones that had some root. These are the ones that got rid of some weeds. And what God's planted grows and flourishes and sends off branches and brings forth fruit to the glory of God. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, honest, not hypocritical, not superficial, not to fool and trick and deceive the world into what a good guy, from an honest heart toward God and toward the world. Honesty is so important. Realness. Realness. From an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Keep it. Practice it. Use it. And bring forth fruit with patience. Why'd he throw that in there? He could have just said, bring forth fruit, period. You know why he put that there? Because it's going to take a lot of that patience for that word to grow deep. And it takes a lot of patience to keep on fighting that which would choke that word in your life. And keep on weeding that tree. That life that God's put in you. And patiently, patiently, patiently. It doesn't happen overnight. I jam my finger and I can't even snap my fingers anymore. I used to be a good finger snapper. So just pretend you heard a good finger snap right there for reinforcement. Maybe I need to start clapping my hands if I can't snap any better than that. That's a shame. Why did I get off on that? That you might bring forth fruit to the honor of God. But that's going to have to be with patience. With patience. With a sense of constancy. With cheerfulness and hopefulness. With a looking for of something else. Peter tells us, he gives us an extensive passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Of somebody who's caught up in the will of God and suffering. He talks about that if you've been doing bad and you deserve God's chastisement in your suffering, he said that's a different story. Just expect that. And you deserve that. But then he switches to another person who's been doing the best they can, as men and women can do. You do well, 1 Peter 2 and 20, and suffer for it. You're living close, trying to bring forth fruit, and you suffer. Even because of that, perhaps, is what this says, but whatever you're suffering for, you take it patiently. You take it patiently, and it says that's acceptable to God. That's what God expects. That's what the way God's dealt with you. You take it patiently, and that's acceptable to God. And then you say, well, how can you be patient at a time like this? And the very place that Peter goes, the very place that the Holy Spirit told Peter to go at this point, is to Jesus Christ on the cross. When you begin to question how you can take something patiently, the way things are going, or the way you've been treated, or the way the world's treating you, then Peter went right here when he says that you're suffering, though you've been doing a good thing. Old Hezekiah, he comes to God and he said, but God, I've been doing right. I'm a good king. And he wept sore. And God heard his prayer and made everything okay for 15 more years there in his life. But he's somebody that's suffering and hadn't been doing something wrong. Job suffered and he hadn't been doing anything wrong. Says he was a perfect man and righteous. Hated evil. Loved God. But Christ of all people was the perfect man, living righteous, pleasing God, doing the will of the Father, knowing that the will of the Father would put him on that cross. He suffered fulfilling the will of God in his life. And Peter says he's an example to us. He's an example to us when we get in these situations, even hereunto were you called. Here's what you're called to do is what Christ did when he suffered. When he was in the midst of the will of God and suffered in that place and at that time in his life, suffered excruciating pain. When you tell somebody you've got excruciating pain, that word, the root of that word is suffering like you're on a cross. So since I learned the definition of that word, I've tried to quit using excruciating in my description. They can ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you? And I've heard people say, it's excruciating. Well, it might be, but that's equivalent to the cross and what you'd suffer there. I don't know why I threw that in the end either. Anyway, that's what Christ suffered, was excruciating pain. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. When the cross, when you're on the cross, whatever your cross is for the day, whatever's hurting you, and whatever you need to patiently endure that would be acceptable to God, that you with patience bear this thing, whatever that is, Christ is your example, and he's the one we can look to and turn to see that he did it. We should follow his steps. Who did no sin, guile was not in his mouth, he didn't say anything bad to anybody. He looked on those, here's patience, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I got a feeling they knew everything they were doing in one sense. They took that hammer and that nail and they drove it through his hand. They knew exactly what they were doing, and he said, Father, forgive them. And you talk about suffering. You'll never have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God's promised he'll never forsake you, but he forsook Jesus, turned his back on him when my sins were placed upon him. You talk about a man who knows suffering. You talk about a man who knows loneliness. You don't talk about a man who knows how it is to be down. But with patience, he endured that. And he didn't say a word to anybody. There was no guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't sass back. He reviled not again. He kept his mouth shut and he took it. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. And you may think, well, who is he? And then it tells us who he is in the next two verses. He's the one who his own self bare our sins in his own body. You're the one why he was there. He's patient with you, and you put him there. Your sins did. He was doing it for you. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. His punishment healed you. For you are as sheep going astray. And you think you came to him? It says it right here that you didn't. But are now returned. You are now returned. That's passive tense. That means he returned you. You didn't return yourself. You are returned. He did the returning, the active part. And he returned you to him in the new birth. From that perspective right there of calling for us to be patient and acceptable to God, we might say, well, I can't do that. And he says, well, here's your motivation. Jesus died for you and taken you to heaven, and Jesus came to you and gave you the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit to give you the strength to do that. You are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. When we're called to suffer, we need patience, and we should use patience. There's patience with others. The God of consolation, God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, Romans 15:5. You know what that's saying? God's got a mind of patience towards you. You have that mind of patience. You be like-minded and have patience toward others. God has been patient, and he's been consoling and comforting to you in your life. You use that patience and be consoling and comforting to whoever, whenever, however, whatever. Like God. That's what we're called to be. We've been given the character of God. We've discovered God's long-suffering, and we're called to be long-suffering. Classic illustration, Jesus' illustration. The man who owed so much that he'd never be able to pay it. And he comes and he asks the one, this is the one that represents God in this story, in this parable. He comes to the king who represents God. He comes to the Lord who represents the Lord in this parable. And he said, be patient with me. And he forgave him everything. That's a picture of the patience of God and his forgiveness when we double-cross him. And then it says, for a measly amount that didn't amount to much of anything, for a few dollars, a man owed this one who God had been patient with and forgiven him so much. And for a measly amount, the same statement from the man who owed this man who'd been forgiven, another man owed him. And you know what that other man said? The man who owed the debt? He used the same words, be patient with me. And you know how much patience this man had? Zero. He had him thrown in prison for the debt he owed. That's vengeance. That's not forgiveness. That's not patience. That's not godlike. That's not like-minded to Christ. That's not bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. That's not much root in a Christian. That's everything we're not supposed to be. And all that was wrapped up in the word. He didn't have any patience. This is an important word. I'm kind of ashamed of myself. I've been preaching all these many, many years, and I reckon this is the first sermon I've ever zeroed in on patience. It's a big subject in God's Word. Same idea in Colossians 3 and 12. Jesus told it in a story. Paul just shoots at it straight with words. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3 and 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put on holiness, put on some love, put on some bowels of mercy. Have some mercy towards some folks. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are how we're dealing with others. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Forgive that other one. Long-suffering in that list. That's patience. Patience that'll hold a tongue and revile not again. Patience in whose tongue there is no guile. Patience of the one who suffered but had no retaliation. That's our example. And here are his lessons directly to us. Titus 2 and 2. Here's a grumpy old man verse. As I look around this congregation, we've got several that'll fit the old man part. I hope we don't have any grumpy old men. But I fear that we do. And some days I'm one of them. And some of y'all got a few more years on me, and I got a feeling the older you get, the grumpier you tend to get. Here's my grumpy old men verse. That the aged men... That's the one that the young men are looking up to. When I grow up, I want to be just like him. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity. Those are some big things right there. In patience. Whew. That's in an elite list. That the aged men be sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Chris and I were sitting the summer Casey worked out at Glacier National Park. We went out there on vacation that summer. We got there, Casey was working, he was still on duty back in the kitchen. So we sat in the lobby of this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful lodge, and we watched a busload of grumpies unload. And those grumpies, it wasn't just the men, it was the women too. There I got it, amen. Let's amen Jesus and not amen the preacher when he's talking about the women. Let's keep our amens in the right place, brother. All these grumpies got off, men and women. And this lodge that was a fully wood structure that had been built back in about 1900, it had no elevator. They had kept it in its condition to preserve the history. But it was multi-floored. It was a tall wooden building. You ought to have seen some of those pine timbers going up through that lodge, that lobby. Beautiful. So we've got a few bellhops, and I'm on their side because it's my son out there working too, and these are students that are working there for the summer. So that's where my bias is toward those poor guys. And I'm watching, Chris and I are watching those poor guys, and they're running those steps with suitcases just as hard as they can go. And you know what the grumpies are doing? They're at the front desk demanding. They've come down the steps and they're demanding that their luggage. We've been here for 15 minutes and we don't have any luggage yet. And what kind of place is this? And that's grumpy old people. And Christy and I looked at each other at that time when we were young, much younger and not hardly to the grumpy age. And we made a vow to each other, when we get old, we're not going to act that way. And I hope we remember that, but sometimes I've lost it already. It's no excuse to get grumpy just because you're old and don't feel as good as you used to. That the aged men be sound in patience. The aged women likewise. Now there you go. Whatever's been said about the men, likewise, means that applies to you too, girls. that the grumpy old women. I've got another amen. And another help us, Lord. That's good. Amen. Thank you, brother. I misunderstood what you said. You're saying help us, Lord. We do get too grumpy. I understand that. God bless you for that confirmation with your words of what we're saying here. And that confession and that admission that we do fall short in these patience categories. And that's important. That hurts people so bad when we become grumpy. When we love them so much, we do. We forget that love sometime. And that love's a fruit of the Spirit. But that long-suffering fruit of the Spirit, it'll support that love part and keep it a constant thing, a constancy in the patience. In a sense, the patience is what gives foundation to the other fruit of the Spirit when you're on a bad day or when you're a bad part of life. The aged women likewise. And then it goes on in this text, and it begins to talk about the reason the aged women do this is because so they can teach the young women. So they can teach the young women. So we can see by example. I know they feel lousy, but I know they're going through a lot, whatever it is, but they're patient. Patience in the midst of struggles. Boy, that paints a picture of Jesus like nothing else, perhaps anywhere. If we can endure our times of suffering with a sense of constancy, with a hopeful cheerfulness, that is painting a picture of what is available to Christians. If we crack in the midst of it, then we're no different to the world, but we're called to be different to the world, to let our light shine in such a way that the world recognizes, hey, there's something to this Christianity. I'd like to have a piece of that myself. But if we're as grumpy as the rest of them, and if we're no different to the rest of them, then we have nothing to offer the rest of them, quite honestly. But our patience can make a difference in our lives, in our contentment, in our happiness, and so much difference in those around us. We've talked about their patience with others, and then we have patience in situations. Patience in situations. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. It took a while, or He wouldn't have been waiting. And it took a while longer than just waiting, or He wouldn't have been waiting patiently. You wait, and then you have to start waiting patiently after you don't get your answer for a while. So He's waited patiently. Ever how long that is? I don't know. Ever how long it took. He waited patiently for the Lord, and finally the Lord inclined unto him and heard his cry. And He brought me up also out of this horrible pit. He brought him up out of the horrible pit he was in, out of the miry clay he was sinking in quicksand, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's God. And He's put a new song in my mouth. I'm singing again. I would tell you the story about Chippy the parakeet who didn't sing anymore, but I don't have time for that one. It's a good story. It's not Bible, but it's a good story. Chippy didn't sing anymore. He'd been through too much. This bird right here, the Lord put a song in his heart, and he could sing again. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Many shall see me singing with what I've been through and maybe what I'm still in. And will fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's a good verse. Good three verses right there. Oh, we've got patience that comes in trials and tribulations. That's how you get it. You can intellectually have it. But then all you've got is just some head knowledge about it. But when you've had to go through some trials and use it, then you've really got it. And you come out on the other side of that with a stronger hope, according to Romans chapter 5. You come out on the other side of that with patience that'll do its work and make you more complete and perfect and acceptable in the eyes of God. That's what it does for you. But you don't get it easy. It doesn't come easy. It's not intellectual patience. This is not going and reading those definitions and understanding what it means that way. This is living it and understanding what it means that way. And when you've come through that, then God's completing you and perfecting you and giving you hope. That we may run our lives with patience, looking to Jesus. Life's a marathon, not a sprint. And day after day, all manner of assaults that would test our patience. But we need to run that race with patience, looking to Jesus. Directly, Jesus will give you strength, and indirectly, He's your example to look to that and find strength in that. He's our example. James speaks of the patience of Job. Wish we had more time for that one. He endured that patience of Job, and when he saw the end of the Lord, he saw that the Lord was full of pity and had tender mercy. Patience is often tied to hope. We're saved by hope. Next verse in Romans chapter 8, so we need to patiently wait for what's going to happen. That's talking about resurrection. If God does not deliver prior to, he will deliver at resurrection. In another place where it talks about patiently waiting in the book of Hebrews, it says, he that shall come will come. So you patiently endure. And don't you lose your faith and your confidence in God. And don't you turn away from the Christian walk. And don't you do things in your life and in your situations and with the people that you love that'll do harm to the cause of God and harm to others and harm to yourself. Let that patience be what'll help you keep possession of your souls. Old Jeremiah, he knew what it was. He watched his nation destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem demolished, and the city set on fire, and the temple of God destroyed, and his people carried captive. You talk about a death march. If I understand the geography, it's about 500 miles. They'd go to Babylon to be captives for 70 years. And Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, that word means sadness or sorrows. In his sorrows, in his book about sorrows, he said, my hope is perished. My hope is perished. That's a bleak, dark, dark place in a preacher prophet's life. He's called the weeping prophet. He knew what it was to lose his hope. Thou hast removed my soul, Lamentations 3 and 17. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I feel no peace. I'm far from it. I forgot prosperity. I've forgotten what that feels like. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, those are bitter things. The bitterness that I'm having to drink right now. My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. He's crashed. Rock bottom. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. A change of thinking. A change of thinking. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I'm still alive. Couldn't say that about a lot of Israelites at that point. Mothers had seen their babies bashed against the stones. The king's son had seen his sons. The king had seen his sons killed before his eyes, and then they poked his eyes out. And Jeremiah sees these things and knows these things and has experienced these things. And he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that I'm still here. His compassions fail not. He still has compassion and they'll never fail. He's thinking now. He's thinking spiritually. He's getting a grip on his soul. He's using some faith to look to the God who he could very easily be mad at. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You're still with me, God. It's another morning. You're going to show me new mercies today. This isn't yesterday. This is today that we've got to get through, God. And today I trust you to show me new mercies, and he will. His compassions fail not. His mercies come again in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. I don't have much, but I've still got him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto me, unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. There's nowhere else to turn when it comes to that point. Just seek the Lord. And he's good to those that seek him, that wait for him. That sounds like a patient word, doesn't it? Patiently waiting for the Lord's goodness. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. That quietly part catches a lot of us a lot of times, doesn't it? After we've said our 2 cents worth, then we can be quiet. Let's just leave the 2 cents worth out and just quietly wait on the Lord. Show our composure. Withhold our grumpy. With cheerfulness and hope. That's the way Strong defined it. With cheerfulness and hope. Enduring. With constancy. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That salvation may not be till the last day when Jesus shouts and we all go home. But I got a feeling we've all seen a few salvations that don't come under that category. Sometimes those that patiently wait by a few more days and you may be singing a song again. He can give you deliverance in this world, but he will give you deliverance in the world to come. What you may be patiently waiting for is to go on to be with him, or for him to come and intervene in what the situation is. Either way, it is good for a man to keep hoping and keep quietly waiting in God's salvation. He'll never leave us.